Did they have any idea what their yes to Jesus was going to mean? What it was going to cost them? Where it would take them? How amazing, dangerous, wonderful, heartbreaking it would be? Did they have any idea, those first disciples, Simon, Andrew, James, John, how it would end? That Peter would end up in Rome during the reign of Emperor Nero in 64 CE, being crucified upside down because he felt unworthy to die in the same manner as Jesus Christ. Andrew is said to have been martyred by crucifixion at the city of Patras in Greece in AD 60. James was beheaded by order of King Herod Agrippa of Judea. According to Spanish tradition, his body taken to Santiago de Compostela, where his shrine attracts Christian pilgrims from all over the world. Of the four mentioned in the passage, John was the only one to die of natural causes. Did they have any idea what their yes to Jesus would mean? At one time, I was a card-carrying member of several groups and clubs: the Automobile Association, Dunbar Squash Club, St Andrews Students' Union, Life Membership, Amnesty International, and Edinburgh University Postgraduate Students' Union, another Life Membership, purchased in 1976. It had a great snooker table. The club is, I believe, now defunct, so that was not one of my better investments. But the thing about these memberships, long term or short, is that there were no real strings attached, no obligations other than to pay up where appropriate. There was no demand went with it, nothing about belonging to these organisations that had or has any claim upon me or makes impositions upon me or involves anything I don't like that doesn't suit me. If it did, I might not want to be bothered being part of any of that. It's easy, I'm fine with it. I can come and go as I please, or not go if I please. And there's no guilt, no duty, no expectation placed on me. A thoroughly modern, postmodern experience of membership. A loose affiliation. For example, I haven't been in the St Andrews Students' Union for pie, peas and chips for about 50 years. But I'm still technically a member. My son begged me to promise never to go there while he was a student, in case we met any of his friends. And to be fair, I was prepared to honour that. In the Church of Scotland for a long time now, we've been very interested in people becoming members of the church. And there's the strong desire that the people who are on the edges of connecting in an official way put down roots with us, say yes to being a member of the Church of Scotland, and move from the slightly informal connection of adherent to fully participating member. That would be great, we think, we say. Among other things, it would mean they would be able to serve on the courts and committees of the church and take a full part in things. But in one sense, actually, the last thing we want is more members. The last thing we want is more members, if being a member just means having your name in a book, but never your bottom on a pew, your voice joining in the singing of a hymn, your offering on the plate, your opinion at a meeting, your support for an event, your involvement in the life of the church, your friendship and love shared. Missing out on those things, the refusal or reluctance to embrace those things, represents a model of membership that takes no one anywhere, anywhere that's actually worth going. We have names in the book. Lots of congregations have lots of names. What we want are fellow pilgrims on the journey. We don't want more members, we want more disciples. Learning the faith with us, sharing the load of mission and service, worshipping together the Lord we love and whose gospel we want the whole community to know about. The New Testament makes it clear that Jesus wasn't interested in recruiting members for his club. He was in the business of making disciples, whose commitment and love for him was personal and profound, and who would, in the power of the Spirit, take on the world and change it. Membership, cold like that, has all the wrong dynamic. It's a bureaucratic, dead word that lacks the breath of life, the sense of movement that comes with discipleship. You pay your sub, They write your name in a jotter. Job done. The end. Come along or don't come along. We don't care. You don't care. Nobody cares. Use the club facilities or don't use the club facilities. But your sub is in the coffers and your name's on the book. There we are. But with the idea of being a disciple, there's none of that dead-end stuff. Indeed, there is the sense of beginning something significant, of growing in understanding, commitment deepening and deepened, discoveries made along the way, development and changing views, opinions shifting and altering as new insights are gained, a visionary sense of purpose driving the enterprise, motivating all those involved in the shared adventure that is the life of faith, the demanding challenge of following Christ. And as we walk the road together, fellow pilgrims, brothers and sisters in the Lord, we have fellowship, shared burdens, the strong carrying the weak, the old veterans of the life of faith, listening to and encouraging the new disciples as they find their feet. Membership is just lists. It's static, unreliable, distant, asks little. Discipleship is constant, demanding, rich in spiritual potential, asks much. In the Church of Scotland, we have more than enough church members and we don't really need any more. What we do want is for people to decide that they want to be Christians and that they want to be followers of Jesus, embarked on the journey of faith with the rest of us, learning, growing, deepening in love for him and for his ways in the lifelong learning process that is being a Christian. If 10 years down the line from becoming members of the church, they're at the same place, they haven't moved on in their understanding and commitment, or found their calling within the family of God, if they've never really connected with the church, or more importantly, connected with the Christ, then we have failed to make it clear what the point of the whole thing is. The writer W. Russell Maltby wrote that Jesus promised his disciples three things: that they would be entirely fearless, absurdly happy, and that they would get into trouble. They would be entirely fearless, absurdly happy, and that they would get into trouble. This was no faith of convenience that didn't intrude upon people's lives. It brought risk, cost, danger, and immense challenge. And it did matter where you went with it, where you let it take you, where you let him take you. For those first disciples, the cost was laid out clear and straight. Jesus warned them in unequivocal terms. If the authorities crucified him, if they came for the shepherd, then the sheep better watch out. Where would we stand if belonging to the church meant belonging to an illegal and proscribed organisation? If we had to meet in secret, living a clandestine life under threat from the state, would we still want to be part of it all? In spite of the pressure, the risk? What would we feel about the road of discipleship if part and parcel of that commitment were danger, persecution, huge inconvenience? The kind of commitment that meant demonstrating our loyalty with vigour and consistency and faithfulness. Would we still want to be part of it all if there was a requirement that to belong to the church, we have to find a job within its life and work, bring our skills, resources, time and talents to the service of God? What if there were an assumption that we would try to attend worship unfailingly Sunday by Sunday, wherever we find ourselves in our travels, in the world, as a priority, because that's what you do when you're a disciple. You meet with other disciples as a priority. The dust and awesome scale of the Colosseum in Rome makes for very humble Christians. For all the jokes and cartoons about Christians being thrown to the lions, the image of those little families and congregations huddled in the sand, singing their hymns, saying their prayers, waiting for the lions and bears to come and tear them to pieces, yet refusing to deny the faith and the Lord they loved, is searching and impressive. Powerful, amazing faith. And because of it, because of them, we are here. Because of them, we are here. And in face of it, we are challenged to consider our commitment. Down in the gloom, under the mighty city of Rome, the infant church met in the darkness, in caves carved out of the rock face, and they sang their songs and read their Bible, and they held fast and true to the gospel, believing in its power against all the odds stacked against that fragile, vulnerable church. They took bread and wine without great ceremony and pomp, and they honoured their Lord. It was no easy religion. There was nothing comfortable or half-hearted going on down there in the caves and catacombs of the underground church. If they had said, listen, this is too hard, this is too risky, this is costing us too much, if they had let the vision die or rot away under the weight of their fears and reservations and holding back, if they had been half-hearted or lukewarm in their day, when they held the torch of faith, there would be no church. We would not be here, simple fact. And if they were members of something that asked nothing of its membership, then the whole dream would have died in the first century, and that would have been that. I have no doubt they got tired of the pressures and grew weary in face of the long years of deprivation and demand, but they were disciples of the living Lord Jesus who had given his life for them. And they didn't buckle, and they didn't give up. People are capable of amazing commitment to this cause or that, to one enthusiasm or another. I remember a few years back driving towards the Channel Ferry at 6 a.m. one Sunday morning in the pouring rain. It was utterly miserable. And as I came round a corner, something like 30 cyclists went by on the other side of the road, heads down, battling their way against the wind and rain, soaked to the skin. Do you know what time they'd got up at to be on the road by 6 a.m.? They could have stayed snuggled up in bed, but they were out there. Mad or what? Mad or just keen, committed, enthusiastic, serious about it, doing something they loved alongside people who shared their passion. People can cope with commitment. People can answer the summons to be there, turn up, pay the price, do what it takes when they love something or believe in something with their whole heart. I don't want to carry a cross any more than you do. I would like faith and following to be able to be picked up and carried like a handy wee rucksack, light on the shoulders, useful but not oppressive. Something you're carrying but you hardly know you're carrying. Not taking up too much effort or time or demand. Not crushing my back with its weight, its roughness, its summons like a cross would. But it was never going to work like that. And Jesus knew that from the beginning, which is why he lays it on the line with such force and honesty. If we're going to join the club church, that will be just like joining the bowling club or the golf club, then we might find a way of doing that that costs nothing. Many have done, too many. But if we want to be disciples, fully engaged in the awkward, exhausting, costly business of following the Lord Jesus and doing it with all our heart, then there are the crosses. And we are called to find ours, pick it up and follow him, wherever he leads us, whatever he asks of us. I took my former church secretary's son skiing to the Port de Soleil a couple of years back. It was his first proper ski trip abroad and he loved it. On the first morning, we stopped for coffee at a busy mountain restaurant, put our skis on the rack with the many others, higgledy-piggledy, randomly stacked, went inside and had a warming cup of coffee. When we emerged into the sunlight half an hour later, he couldn't find his skis. He'd forgotten which ski rack he'd put them in, and after a fairly frantic 5 or 7 minutes scrabbling around, eventually he found them. All was well. All was well. We come out of our house, our office, wherever we are, and there are the racks, crammed tight with crosses. One of them is ours, waiting to be collected by the disciple of Jesus, who has freely chosen to go with him, to be his follower, whatever the cost, wherever it leads. Imagine that clutter of crosses waiting outside, and in your mind, in your heart, go over and find yours and pick it up. A way of saying, yes, count me in. I'm yours. This is who I am. Not just a member, a disciple. And why would we want to do something like that? Why would anyone want to do something as crazy as that? because he says, only because he says, will you come and follow me if I but call your name? Amen.